You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, we are in Psalm 49 this morning. This will be our text. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. Robert Herrick. That is not Psalm 49. That is Robert Herrick. If you were looking, you got very confused. So, Robert Herrick, it's a very familiar poem, maybe for some of you. You heard it, and an image came to mind quickly. Others have no idea what I'm talking about. It went right over your head. But Robin Williams, very classic Dead Poets Society. So you hear this poem. This is the one that he instructs them with, where we get the idea of carpe diem, that seize the day, where he encourages his students to think differently, to seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. So in this moment, we see Robin Williams instructing his students to think bigger than what they had been instructed. So in a way, what we saw in that moment, or you see if you've seen the film, if you've not seen the film, watch it, it's lovely, it's great, is this idea of wisdom. Now we'll get to it later, a little bit of the errors in what he presents, but the idea of he's trying to teach his students to take the knowledge they read on the page and put it into life. Don't just read something, envelop it, make it a part of who you are, apply the knowledge you have been given. Okay, and so within poetry, there is that nature of song that rhythmically reminds you in your mind of these things that then is not just to be recited, but to be done. And so as we come to today's text, Psalm 49, we come to this song of wisdom, a psalm that seeks to apply knowledge. So as we've said, there are 150 psalms in our Psalter. As we notice, we're not familiar with all of them. Our psalm summer this year is looking at, as we said, the deep cuts. So the ones that people are not familiar with, the ones that are not popular. Some of you here got the loop text on Friday that said Psalm 29. You probably were confused because you're like, that doesn't sound like a deep cut. I've got it memorized and it hangs on my wall. Like, so clearly that's not where we're at. But Psalm 49, one that I very much doubt is on anyone's wall today. More than likely, as we will dive into this text of wisdom, we will deal with death. Death will be the subject of today's psalm as we dive into it. But it's not just about death, that sounds dreary, but rather wisdom around death, the understanding of it, the reality of it, and how then do we live in light of that knowledge? For that is the purpose of wisdom, is to apply the knowledge that we have. And so as we look at this one, Psalm 49 is the last psalm of the first collection of the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. So throughout the Psalter, we have these sections, these collections of psalms by the Sons of Korah that are very interesting. They are very unique. We did sing one, 46, that earlier today. I preached on 88 a few years ago, which is a very dark and dreary psalm as well. But they're meant to be, for the most part, psalms that engage our mind in who God is and how do we live in light of it. Psalm 49 specifically is this psalm of wisdom that is unlike any other psalm of wisdom in the whole Psalter. There is no psalm like it. It is unique in every way. It reads more like the book of Ecclesiastes than a song. As it deals with these heavy topics, it's not really praise-oriented. It's not really the things that usually when you think of a psalm that you think about. But yet, it is right here bringing a conclusion to the songs of the Psalms of Korah in the second book of Psalms. And it pushes us forward into thinking deeply about wisdom. As I said, this fits very closely with the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job. Both question this idea of suffering and death and how mankind lives in this world. It pushes us to think. It calls us to remember our mortality And in it, we learn to trust in God alone through it. That our true hope only lies in him and not in this world. Which is where we see the error in the Dead Poets Society looking at that text. The idea of carpe diem, filling every last moment, seizing the day that you experience all of life because it's only for now. The error is the fact that life is much more than this moment. Life has eternity in view. And Psalm 49 will remind us of that truth. We live today for eternity. And so we are to think wisely. And so again, what is wisdom? Where does wisdom begin? The book of Proverbs tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." This very much is what we have before us. It is the fear of the Lord that will bring us knowledge. It'll give us an understanding of the truth of what the Lord has in store. So let us dive into our psalm this morning as we dive into Psalm 49. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called the lands by their own name. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep that are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. Psalm 49. Again, having now heard it, it's not one that is often recited, not one that's often reflected on. And yet it's a powerful psalm about the reality of life. And so it begins with this call to listen well. Hear this, all people. Our psalmist calls all people to the wisdom that he is about to unfold before us. It is a call to the world to know these truths. The Hebrew actually says it's a call to the sons of Adam and to the sons of Abraham. It is to Jew and Gentile. It is to those who are near God and those who are far off. Every person, hear this truth. Hear this wisdom. Apply this knowledge. It is not only for those of Abraham, but for Adam. It is for the rich and the poor, the highborn and the low. No man is separated from this truth. It's something we should all hear and take to heart, to meditate on. For these words are the truths that bind all people together. No one can escape the reality that death is real. Death comes for all mankind. And so he comes to speak this to those gathered. Speak this wisdom that you may know and understand. He comes to explain ultimately what we see at the end of Psalm 48. Now, many of you are used to looking at the Psalms as individual text. 150 individual songs that are separated from each other, have nothing to do with each other, just very nicely organized. It's not always the case. The Psalm 150 are put together in specific orders. They're put into five books. They're organized for a purpose. And what's interesting is how the end of 48 leads in to 49. Now, many of you may be looking at your English translations right now and have no idea what I'm talking about. Because at the end of 49, what is the last word of 49? Forever. That's what most of the English translations say, right? That God, forever and ever, he will guide us forever. It's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew actually says that he will guide us beyond death. Now again, when you hear the words beyond death and then immediately come to 49, there should be a mental connection like, how will God guide us beyond death? That becomes a question. We can say it with boldness, but how? What does that mean? How does he guide us beyond death? And 49 begins to underline that reality. It's not in wealth, it's not in station, it's not in those things, but only in those who trust in him, those who have the righteousness of God. And so he works out that truth that God is our hope who will guide us beyond death. Context matters. So it's one of those things when we look even at the Psalms, they are not individual songs, but rather they are connected. They have purpose together. And so we see this truth that God is our hope beyond death. And so this is the wisdom that he begins with. Answer the question of 14 with the truth laid out here. All people must hear these truths. And so his mouth will speak this wisdom. He has meditated on this truth to arrive at the understanding. He's inclined his ear to a proverb. And now he will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Will solve my riddle. The word there is dark words. I will solve the dark words to the music of the lyre. Ultimately, he has heard, he knows, he has seen, he's experienced the world. He knows this truth of God as he has received from the Lord and now wants us to have it. He wants us to understand it. And how does he do it? He puts it to music. Because what is one of the easiest ways to remember things? Through song. Most of you will remember the songs that we sang at the beginning of this sermon more than you will remember any word I say today. Let's just be honest, we know that. How many people remember the words we heard last week in Adam's sermon? Not many. 6 months ago, almost nothing. But we remember the words of songs. They play over and over again in our heads. They rhyme. Many of you can probably still sing the songs that you learned in elementary school. The Nifty 50 and how you memorize the presidents and all those. Everyone's got different little mnemonic songs that they were taught to help them. You put things to songs to make it easier to remember. Parents probably know this well in teaching their own children. So too, the psalmist here is putting to music this wisdom so that people will remember it, that you will know these truths and that they will roll in your mind over and over again this reality. And the first thing he comes to in verse 5 is fear not. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Why should I fear? Why should you fear? It's easy, we hear the words. Like, of course not, I don't fear things. But yet the reality is there are many things that we fear. And often he will list here as we fear those who sin against us. When those who iniquities, who cheat me, surround me. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. The arrogant, the blasphemous. Those with power to inflict upon us can produce fear. But his first refrain reflects back the truth of who shall I fear? No one. There is no fear in times of trouble. We sang the song again, whom shall I fear? If God goes before us, if he is where our hope lies, whom then shall we fear? The wicked may prosper, their wealth may go from great to greater. And yet it is of no advantage. They may cheat us in a moment, but what is the end result? We suffer the iniquities of others. And yet, it is of no eternal benefit to those who cheat us, and yet we have hope in Christ. Throughout history, we have seen the reality that wealth and position often leads to the abuse of such things, the pushing down and the casting off of the poor and those in low estate. That begins the purpose here that he goes. It's easy then to fear those with power when you have none. And yet he will say there is no fear because of where his hope lies. Wisdom teaches us that if we know God, there is nothing in this life to fear. As Jesus himself tells us in Luke 12, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. The worst that can happen to us in life in a human perspective is die. Now again, in our human perspective, that still sounds pretty bad. But when we have an understanding of the truth of Christ, that is not the end. For those who trust in the Lord, it is not the end, but just the beginning. It is our hope. For I will warn you whom to fear. Fear whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than sparrows. As that verse continues, it points to the hope that we do not fear, for we have a Savior who has loved us and cared for us. And yet at the same time, it's important that we remember death. Matthew McAuliffe wrote in a recent book called Remembering Death, why he wrote the book in his introduction. In our time and place, death is something we think about is not something we think about very often, if at all. He writes this book to convince those living like immortals that they are not actually immortal. Writing to those whom death feels remote and unreal, something that happens to other people. How many of us here today think about death often? Some of you do. We're looking slightly in our older categories, but not all of them. For the most part, you hear stories and those are other people. It doesn't happen to us. It's someone else has experienced these things. Most of our day and age is filled with not thinking about those things. We don't want to think about death. We don't want to think about hard things. We just want to enjoy life. YOLO, that's still a thing. That's right. I don't know what my Gen Zers are doing. I'm sure Axton's got a cool phrase for that. I don't know what it is. But hang out with my millennial crew. We're old now. But that idea of you only live once, right? That enjoy the moment. But even within the idea of you only live once, while it's a nod to death, you don't actually acknowledge death as a thing. Because you only live once and you will succeed in all of these horrible things that should kill you. Because you are immortal, actually. And those who are younger especially think that nothing will ever happen to you. Your body will keep running like it's been running. That's right. You're not going to wake up at 36 and everything hurts just because you went to sleep. And for some reason, that's all it took. Slept on a couch all day yesterday and somehow I woke up like I ran a marathon. I don't know what happened. Apparently you passed that 35 mark. It's all downhill. But again, when you're 20, that's not a reality. You don't think about those things. All the more, this text alludes to the idea that if you have wealth, you can think even less. Because if something goes wrong, what can you do? Just pay for it. Get it fixed. Go to a doctor. Here's money. Whatever it costs. I don't care. Like, wealth gives you the ability to ignore problems. And that becomes the point that he makes. When you have money, who do you fear? Who do they fear? Wealth is a blind to those who have it, can be, is the point here. Because you think even less about these realities because you have a solution for everything. You have money. Again, if you continue in Luke 12, Jesus then gives us a very lovely parable. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says, "Man who made me judge or arbiter over you, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I'll do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So if one lays up treasures for himself and is not rich, so is one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. This text of Jesus quoting this warning is very similar to the text before us in the pursuit of wealth as a means of life, as a means of hope eternally. And yet death comes to us all equally. Wealth will not satisfy. And as I hit the younger people, it's not just the younger people that ignore this truth. Spurgeon has a very fun story when talking about this text. He speaks of a rich landowner and a poor farmer. The rich landowner was buying all of the land in his area. He had wealth to spare and he bought anything that he could. Right in the middle of the property that he wanted was an old farmer. This old farmer worked on this field since he was a child, had owned this land, became financially problematic for him. And so the rich man was very quick to be like, I'm just going to wait this man out. He's about to go into bankruptcy. I'll purchase the land at pennies and I'll have succeeded. The rich farmer had a friend who paid off his debt so he could keep the land. The investor, or this rich landowner, became so angry, but his response was quick. He is an old farmer. He shall die soon enough and his land will finally be mine. The old farmer was 58 years old. The rich investor was 60. The mentality, though, is I will outlive him. 2 years difference, one being the older, and the mentality was, I will clearly outlive this man, and I will take all of his possessions, because I will not die, because I have this set hope, which is in my wealth, while all he has is this small farm that he has to work. His trust was not in things everlasting. So Spurgeon will point us very quickly the same, where is our hope? Where are our eyes? Are our eyes on the fields? Are our eyes on our possessions? Is our hope eternally just on the things here today? Where is our concern? Is it in these things? For what we know is these things are of no hope to us. For truly no man can ransom another. When we think of all our wealth, when we think of our possessions, what will it buy eternally? Will it purchase anything? Will it purchase you one more day? It is said that Voltaire, on his deathbed, after spending his life trying to rip apart Christianity, then begged the surgeon for all of his wealth he would give him if he could save him for one more hour. And yet, death came. His wealth went to another. All that can be assembled, all that can be acquired in this life, can not ransom our souls from death. We cannot pay a price so great as our iniquity. Our sin is so great, no ransom can be paid for it of our own accord. Your wealth will die with you and go to those after you, to your children, to your children's children, or maybe for those who don't have those options, the state. It's a scary thought for many of you. The government can have your money. Enjoy all you did with it. They'll happily use it for things you never would want. But yet that is what wealth does. It just moves on to the next person and the next person. It has no care for you in this moment. It will leave you destitute in eternity if it becomes the source of your life and hope. This is what the psalmist is reminding us. It cannot ransom your life. It is of not eternal value. You cannot place your hope in it. It will not live on. You will see death. Cannot live on forever. You will see the pit. For we know these truths. The wise die. The fool and the stupid perish. Everyone sees the grave. It is the great equalizer. The poorest and the greatest have all seen death. Throughout history, you can read stories of great men and women, and yet, where are they today? The same place as all the people under them that you've never read a single word about. Eternity hangs in the balance. Death is equal for all mankind. The wise see this truth. Man in his pomp will not remain. Mankind will perish. Our hope cannot be in these earthly things, but rather we are called to wisdom. So in 13 through 20, we have this call to be wise then. So he lays out the truth that there is no hope in wealth. Those who seek wealth for eternity lose sight of the truth, are blinded by it, seeking as if they can ransom their future with this money, though all around them is the evidence that they cannot. But yet man in his hubris thinks he can. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. As he turns here to the wisdom call, the path of those who are foolish confidence. And yet after them, people approve of their boasts. We know it's silly. We've been warned. We know that. You're in the church. You've been told many times. Most of us understand we will die. Wealth does not satisfy. And yet there is still this overwhelming desire in most people for more money, more comforts, more security. There is a natural inclination to have, especially in America. It's one of our leading pastimes. We always believe that one day we will be millionaires. Every single person, it's the American dream. Got the three bedroom, two bath, two car garage with two cars and a pool out back. That is everyone's American dream, and everyone's entitled to it because one day I'll get there. Even if it takes scratch off tickets to get there, we will get there. Wealth is America's goal. Each individual person is what you're told. You deserve that, and you should seek to obtain wealth because in it, you will find security and safety. That is those here who approve of their boasts. They approve of the boasts of the wealthy because I too wish to be there. I'm not there now. This is his warning to the poor and to the low. Like one day that will be me. So you keep doing that because one day I want those same privileges you have now. But again, it's blinding. Not only are those who have wealth blinded by the wealth, but those who pursue it without it are equally blinded by the fact that their lives are headed towards disaster. They are like sheep that are pointed for Sheol. The heart that pursues these things are blinded as if you are sheep. Now again, we're very familiar. If you've been in the church, you're very familiar with the sheep illustrations. We're often told that we are sheep. God as our shepherd. He leads us, he guides us. Psalm 23, very popular, clearly not being done this summer, too popular for us. Leads us besides the still waters, revives our souls. This wonderful picture of Christ, our shepherd, who cares for us, who loves us. The picture our psalmist here presents is death as a shepherd of those who do not know God, leading towards death, blinding the eyes of the world that it will not see the folly of their ways. For those who trust in their wealth are blinded to the truth, and death leads them joyfully, shepherding them well. Just keep a little bit more this way. You want a little bit more? It's just a couple scratch-off tickets, fine. This one's going to be the $1 million winner, and the news will report about it so that you too can hope that you win next time. So just pursue wealth. And so death leads and shepherds towards the pit. It will be their shepherd. And what they do not realize is that at the end of the day, their life will end in death and in the grave and in hell apart from God, while the righteous, those who trusted the Lord alone, will stand and rule with Christ, will have hope everlasting. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. Death will come quickly for those who do not know God, and it will crash over them. But for those who trust in the Lord, their hope is renewed because we have a different shepherd. We have the shepherd of Psalm 23 or Revelation 7. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Revelation 7 flips this psalm on its head for the reality of those who trust in God. The death is not our shepherd, but God is our shepherd. The Lamb is our shepherd who guides us, who cares for us, who loves us, that in death we have life. We live today knowing that we shall die once, but in dying we will live again. We have a confidence that God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Psalm 49 tells us in verse 15, he will receive me, for he is the one who has ransomed my soul. He has paid the price. The confident boldness of our psalmist echoes what we see in full in Christ. He is the one who has paid the price, the debt we could not pay, that we could not pay with silver and gold, the one that we cannot ransom ourselves, but God has ransomed us. For those who have repented and believed and put their trust in Christ alone, he has ransomed us from that pit. Hope everlasting, a spirit leading to repentance and joy, seeking him daily, being shepherded by the good shepherd, not by death. One that sees wealth not as an end, but as a means to glorify God, to make much of him, not of ourselves. Not to name things after ourselves, but to make his name great. Peter reminds us in his book, in the midst of suffering, he tells us, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has been made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. This is the hope that our psalmist points to. The blood of the Lamb that is poured out for the salvation of mankind. He makes wisdom known. This is our hope of ransom. It's the gospel truth that our hope cannot be found in the things of this world. Our concerns cannot be wrapped up in the things of this world, but rather eternally focused on the hope that we have found in Christ alone, who's ransomed us from the pit, who's set our feet firmly on the rock of salvation found in him, that we do not fear what the world has to do to us. The world will go on sinning, the world will go to death, but we will go to life in Christ. And so our hope is to proclaim that good news, to repeat this psalm time and time again, the fact that death is real, but hope remains for those who have Christ. Again, this is a psalm for all people. The psalmist is crying out to the ends of the earth, to the unreached as well. This truth must be heard. There is no hope in this world, but there is hope in Christ. My soul will be ransomed. He takes confidence in it. For he has received me. The word here in 15, the idea of being received by God, is the same one taken from Genesis and the idea that Enoch was received by God. I will not see the same death as humanity, but rather I'll experience life in God. And so he ends 15 with this bold assurance, so that he can close the rest of it by reminding us once again why we don't need this world. We don't need the evils. Be not afraid. Again, reflecting back, be not afraid now when man becomes rich, when glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his father, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, and he adds this phrase, yet without understanding, it's like the beast that perishes. For what the psalmist has done in the end, so the first he lays out a very simple truth. Death is real. The rich will experience as the poor. And then he gives us wisdom, that there is one who is ransomed. We experience the ransom of God. You have heard wisdom. The fool is the one who has heard the wisdom now and dies rejecting it. Pomp without understanding. It's like the beast that perishes. Your life goes to the pit and is as the equal value to the death of cattle. In the grand scope of eternity, it is of no eternal value. And so the psalmist encourages us in the truth that we must hope in God, place our full assurance in Him alone, that we may not die a second death, but live eternally, trusting in God alone, that we may have great confidence in Him. 1 Timothy encourages us in these words, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Paul's encouragement to Timothy is to keep his eyes on the truth of Christ, keep his eyes fixed on the faith, proclaiming that good news, and be content with the gifts that God has given, knowing that the desire to possess more can quickly lead to ruin, as it takes us fully away from our sights on God alone. So as we close, I want us to reflect on those words. My soul, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. Has God ransomed your soul? Has God saved your soul from the pit? Have you placed your faith in Christ alone? Have you repented of your sins, knowing that He is the one who has paid the price for them? Do you find contentment in Him alone? Or is the allure of the world still hanging near? Is your heart still drawn to the desires and cares of this world more than Christ? Where is your hope for eternity? Where is your hope for tomorrow? Is it the things that you own and possess, or is it in the Savior who has possessed you? Where does your hope lie?
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.